Blog Talk Radio.
Been off for the
had been off for the date for the beginning of the year, and so my mind was there, you know, straightening that out in my mind, and just forgot about this month, period. So we will do a makeup on Thursday rather than have the business meeting, which is going to be basically the same thing. We're doing okay as far as the markets go. We will do a we'll do a makeup for the new moon for this last month of the year, and realize that that the new moon for April is the 9th, is what they're saying, but it's, we're going to do it on the 10th. The night of the 9th, which will be the 10th, the beginning of the 10th of the month. And then we will, you know, start counting for Passover and the heave offering from those days, and for Pentecost from those days. And so everything is based upon that. Once again, I want to say that the world knows what the weekly Sabbath is. That's the only way that they can actually come up with their date for Easter. So they come up with the right day. I mean, for Pentecost, I mean, they come up with the right day, but they cannot do that using Sunday as the weekly Sabbath, because then Pentecost for them would fall on a Monday. So only way they can do that is use Saturday as a weekly Sabbath, and then 7 weeks of Sabbath plus one day gives them 50 that will always fall on a Sunday, and they always have it right. So they have to be going by the weekly Sabbath. But then don't follow the weekly Sabbath, so I don't get it. But nevertheless, I think I'll put that out there. So we're continuing tonight with the Kingdom in You Bible study that we started, lesson 6 of the newcomer series that we started on last week. And we are continuing in that. I said that we would start in chapter 13 on this week. I want to show where, you know, a few things within that, within the 13th chapter. As far as Paul and Peter go, as far as some things that Paul says that the Christian church has taken and taken out of context, you know, when we cherry pick the scriptures, then it's easy to make the Bible say what we want it to say. But we cannot serve the Most High Elohim that way. We have to, you know, line upon line and precept upon precept. And so all the scriptures that say that they are under grace and not up under the law, they want to take and don't want to apply, you know, don't want to adhere to the law. When I think I taught a lesson on this before from the book of Galatians. After I read Galatians, you know, very thoroughly, that it's by the grace that we receive in Mashiach that we should keep the law. And so they are wanting to use that as an excuse not to be, not to adhere to the law at all and to make up their own. So, you know, it's very frustrating, but at the same time, it is what it is. And Yah has, you know, a lot of people that are just fools that want to fall up under grace, cherry picking the scriptures. And they are misrepresenting what the word of the Most High actually says in its totality. Cannot make scripture contradict scripture. And so that is what they have done as far as I'm concerned. But on tonight, as far as the Hebrew Israelite experience goes, I want to, you know, we're looking at the kingdom and us, and we're looking at the local churches or community are supported in the scriptures. And they are, because that's what those letters to all the different churches are in Galatians, in Corinth, Ephesus. Those are letters to the churches that were started at those times and the particular issues that they had going on in those particular churches. But I also want to show us as where and when the Most High allow Paul to say, hey, I'm going to take this to the Gentiles now, and I'm not going to take it to Israel anymore. Not that he wasn't taking it to Israel anymore, but that he was now going to include the Gentiles in his going forth. Okay, because he was still, by the time we get to Acts chapter 13, even though the gospel was released and the Holy Spirit was released to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, 3 years prior, got to understand that during those days, it was not, you know, it wasn't like you get in a car or you get on a plane or a bus and go from city to city. A lot of the times they were walking, so it took some years for certain things to spread, or they went by boat and donkey or camel, still took time. And then things were seasonal. When the weather was bad in the Mediterranean, whatever time of the year that was, they didn't go by boat. You know, they stayed wherever they were at, because if they were to get on a boat, more than likely, like Paul learned, the boat would get sunk. And, you know, Paul had to pray real hard that nobody died on this boat that he was on, but he was traveling at the wrong time of the year. And so it would take time for the gospel to spread and for them to go to different places. But Paul, in Acts chapter 10, Peter gets, you know, the word from the Holy Spirit to make the gospel, to go into the Gentiles, and don't, you know, don't be afraid of anything. That he had taken away the laws concerning that. And it was his desire that Peter go to the Gentiles. Peter went to the Gentiles, and he went to Cornelius, but Peter messed up. And so we're going to read some things, because there was some conflict. There was some conflict in the early church. And Paul and Peter bumped heads. And because Peter was more afraid of his brethren, so-called Hebrews, he was more afraid of them, then he didn't do exactly what he was supposed to do. And he actually caused the gospel to kind of take a step backwards because he was afraid of James and the men that James had sent. And James sent more than one letter, according to Paul. The one letter that we have of James in, you know, in the book, we have that one. And then there had to be another one that was sent, he sent men to Antioch. And they sort of conflicted the gospel. Okay, and so we just want to kind of go over that so we can get, you know, see where different doctrines are coming from and why some things are said, why Paul says some things, and then how the church has used this to twist the gospel. And I say the church, the Christian church, because they are the ones guilty of this, twisting the gospel, not to conform to the law of the Most High. So that being said, we want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general. Remember, this is a classroom setting. So, you know, classroom participation is encouraged. We will be starting off in the book of Acts chapter 13, and then we'll be going to 14, and then from there we'll see how far we get tonight. But we want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, whether you're in North America or South America, the African continent, the European theater, the Middle East, the Far East, the communist bloc country. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. So let us do our statement of faith, then we will pray in, and then we will go ahead and jump into this lesson. In our statement of faith, I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach who strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. We just give you glory, honor, and praise for today, Father. And we bow the knee to you, O Elohim. And we lift you up and we magnify your name. For you are truly worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. You and you alone, Father. And so we give homage to you on today, Father. And we magnify your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 10,000 praises to Yah Elohim. 10,000 praises, Son. 10,000 praises. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. Glory to your name, O Yah Elohim. Glory to your name, Father. In our scripture for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. May the Most High a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding and the doing of his word in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right, let's go ahead and jump into this lesson. I want to go to Acts chapter 13 in the book. Now, we read Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11 on last week. And we had talked about Acts chapter 10 when Peter went to Cornelius and he released the gospel to the Gentiles. So I made a point, because it's important to keep things straight, that in Acts chapter 8, when Stephen has gone to the cities of Samaria, some of the cities that Messiah had already been there before him, and before Messiah, there were 70 others that were sent out into every place, every city that Messiah would go first. They went out before him. And the people that they were witnessing to in Acts chapter 8 in the cities of Samaria were Hebrews. They were not witnessing to any of the Gentiles. And so Messiah knew where they were, and he sent people to them to give them the good news of the gospel. Then when we get to Acts chapter 10, then Peter is sent to the Gentiles to actually release the gospel to them. And the Most High showed it by filling them with the Ruach HaKodesh first and then requiring them to be baptized. One of the things while we are looking at the kingdom and you is that, as I said before, this gospel is to everyone. And there is no, you know, because, quote unquote, Orthodox Christianity trying not to be like us. And we got to understand that this is where this comes from. It came out of the Roman Catholic Church, trying not to be like us. When it came to the feast days, when it came to the statutes, the laws, and the commandments, start changing things around. And then they twisted faith, and they twisted grace, standing what is explained by the scripture, where it's clearly explained by the scripture. And so any verses that say you have to obey the law, that you are still up under the law, or you don't sin because you're under grace, then they sort of just discount those. Or they try to change the law of Christ, of Mashiach, into something that it is not. Okay? And that is all based upon your faith in Mashiach, and then you get to make up your own version of love. And when I hope the series that we did on the love of Elohim, that his laws, you know, tell us how to love him, his culture. So his commandments and his laws tell us how to love him and how to love our fellow man. And there's no way that you can properly love your fellow man without learning his laws. And there's no way that you can know what laws were done away with as far as the scriptures go unless you know his laws. That's why they include them all. I just want to say, oh, we're not up under the law. But the truth of the matter is, he shows us in the places where he does never want it, because I never wanted sacrifice for sin. I never wanted the blood of bulls and goats for sin. The blood of bulls and goats was supposed to be a sweet smell in his nostrils. And that's what he wanted. He wanted you to bring a free will offering or a peace offering and make a sweet smell unto him with that sacrifice. But because of the sin of man, then he also had to use that animal sacrifice for sin, and he never wanted that. So he said, you know, I'm going to make it where one man is going to die for all sin once and for all. And if you come up under that blood, and if you truly believe, then I will forgive your sin. Okay, rather than every time you sin, because every time you sin, you know, you under the law, they will bring a sacrifice. But nobody is supposed to be practicing willful sin. It was never allowed up under the law. The Most High never allowed it. He never forgave it. And so one time up under the New Testament, he forgave, under grace, willful sin. And so once we have gotten past that, you know, our initial sin, then we're not supposed to willfully sin. We are supposed to, when we find out that we are sinning, then we confess our sin. And he is true and just to forgive us. And so they have taken those things, those precepts and those concepts and those truths of the scripture, and just said Elohim is, you know, always forgiving no matter how many times we sin, you know, past, present, and future. He's going to forgive. And so there is nothing to keep. There is only to try to love the way each of us wants to define love. And the Most High has given us this definition of love and how we are to express that through his commandments. And so mankind, mainly Christianity, the modern day church, has made up what they want to do. So they are believers, but they are in that group that doesn't do what's required. And so when we did the lesson, it caused a lot of people to leave, trust me. When I did the lesson on brotherly love, a lot of people dropped because, you know, doesn't that brotherly love abound? And it means just that. But we are not to let brotherly love replace agape love, the love of Elohim. And that is what men are doing. They are letting brotherly love override the love of Elohim. His statutes, his laws, his commandments. And so a lot of people didn't like that. Oh, well, it is what it is. And, you know, I would not teach it any other way for the simple reason that we can never let mankind overrule the Most High in anything. And that's what people were doing, is allowing and believing in brotherly love over the commandments of the Most High. So we are in the kingdom, and we know that the kingdom is supposed to be inside of us. Because you won't see it come by observation. And the sign given that the Holy Spirit has entered into you was tongues. And each place in the scripture, that's the only way that they knew that somebody had been filled. That's the only way that Peter knew that the Gentiles had been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that Paul knew that John's disciples had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the precedent, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, set that precedent that the sign was speaking in tongues and prophesying as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, does everybody have the gift of tongues, which is something completely different? And so people mix up that gift of tongues, the ability to speak in tongues and to interpret those tongues, with speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance when he fills you. So, you know, looking at all these things that go together in the Scripture, when we get to Acts chapter 13, Paul has been sent back out. John has been sent back out. Barnabas has been sent back out. And, you know, in Acts chapter 15, they're going to return to Jerusalem. But they've been, well, I'm saying sent back out. They've been sent out to initially preach the gospel. Acts chapter 15 and 21, then they're sent back out again. Okay. But let's pick it up in Acts chapter 13. We're talking about the kingdom of Elohim and you. So we're looking for how we are supposed to operate and the challenges the early church had. Because that's what the book of Acts is. It's the history of the church. And a lot of churches don't teach this book. Even if they're New Testament only, they don't teach this book. Because they don't believe in talking in tongues. Or they don't believe in some aspect of it. Okay. But there's no way that you can know and understand what was going on in the early church without this book. So Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And when you have it, if you let me know by saying amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch. Now, Antioch is where they were first called Christians, okay? And that was meant as a slur. But it was meant as a slur by those people that weren't Christians. And so we got to understand that if the enemy is calling you by a bad name, because they mean it as a negative, doesn't mean that we have to take it as a negative. But there's a lot of things that are going to happen at Antioch. And so we want to pick up on this in the Scripture today. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called, and it really is Niger, not Niger, but Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Mahanan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And so Herod was the leader of, he was the king that was in place. So looking at these men served up under him, that he was their king, he was the king when they were doing these things, okay? So they grew up while he was the king, Herod. And as they ministered to Yah and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, now I want you to pick up on this, because they're going to get their direction directly from the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1 tells us that Messiah started to communicate after he left. He communicates through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit. It's rarely by an angel, okay, after he left. So as they ministered to Yah and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So let's stop there for a minute. If the Holy Ghost is Gabriel or Michael or some other angel and not the Spirit of the Most High, then we have those angels directing men separate and apart from the Most High. Because everywhere where we see where an angel is interacting, they always said, hey, I am so-and-so, which stand before the throne of Elohim, and they give a message from Elohim, or if it's the angel of Yah, then they speak as though they are Yah himself. Okay. So the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Elohim himself, said, set aside, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, which is Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So y'all lay hands on them, pray for them, and send them out for the work that I have called them to. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they understood that they were supposed to fast and pray for them and then lay hands on them to give their blessing for them to go out. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they're going to Seleucia, which is an island, and then they're going to Cyprus, another island, okay? And they're sailing across the Mediterranean. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of Elohim in the synagogues of the Jews. So they have not, in this case, they are not going out first to the Gentiles. But what I want you to pay attention to is that at these synagogues, who else is there? And they had also had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the aisle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus or Bar-Jesus or Bar-Yeshua, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of Elohim. But Eliamus or Elumus, I looked it up because that word is pronounced Elumus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So we got this man, just like in Acts chapter 8, who was it? Who was the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? Let me go get it. I cannot remember. Getting old. Simon, the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. So now we got another sorcerer in Acts chapter 13. Okay, so we're in verse 7, Acts chapter 13, verse 7. So we got Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. We got another sorcerer named Bar-Yeshua, Bar-Jesus, in Acts chapter 13, and he is trying to keep. All right, welcome, Rainer. Let me mute your mic there. Give it an echo. All right. Okay. So we have in Acts chapter 13, verse 7, we have the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus or Bar-Jesus, and he's trying to prevent this leader, Sergius Paulus, from receiving the gospel. And Sergius Paulus, we're in 13, so this, he could be a Gentile or he could be a Jew. Okay. Now, we're in the synagogue of the Jews. Okay. So verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of Elohim. But Eliam, Elumus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mystery, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of Yah? And now, behold, the hand of Yah is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of Yah, or of Yeshua. Now when Paul and his company left from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now remember in Acts chapter 11, after Peter had gone to the Gentiles at Caesarea, at Cornelius' house, then he was really, really afraid and had to, he had to rehearse what he's going to say to the brothers at Jerusalem. Because first thing, they were arguing with him when he got there, because they heard that he went to Caesarea and then he went to Cornelius' house. And so he rehearsed what he's going to say to the brothers at Jerusalem. Now, Yeshua's brother James, was over the church at Jerusalem, James. And James sent some men to Peter when Peter is at Antioch. And he sort of makes Peter back down on actually eating and sleeping with the Gentiles. And Peter backs down. But Paul has an issue with this, because now Peter has corrupted the gospel. And he's set the gospel back, worried about what his Hebrew brothers and sisters are going to say. Okay, so it causes some problems between Paul and him. Okay, but we'll get into that. Okay. So John returns to Jerusalem, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they're still keeping Sabbath. And they are encouraging people on the Sabbath. It's also reading from the law of Moses. They're still doing things that would normally be done on the Sabbath. Plus the gospel, okay, which they had started also to do on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. And after reading of the law, that's what they did at the synagogue, the reading of the law, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, stay on, go ahead and speak. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, men of Israel. So we're at the synagogue. And I want you to pay attention to this salutation, because there's also Gentiles at this Jewish synagogue. Okay? Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you that fear Elohim, give audience. Y'all come and listen. The Elohim of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. So, given the history of Israel, you understand, that the Most High suffered, with the way Israel acted in the wilderness 40 years. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. So the judges were in place before the king. And the judges, the Most High used to rule Israel through. He used the judges to rule Israel. Deborah. Samson, some other judges, and then he used the prophet. to rule Israel. And that went on for 450 years until Samuel the prophet came. Now, Samuel is going to get fired. The people are going to ask for a king. But the Most High told Samuel, hey, don't worry about it. Dude, don't worry about it. It ain't you they're firing, it's me. Okay? Because the people wanted a king they could see. And they didn't want to be ruled by the prophet. And afterwards, they desired a king. And Elohim gave unto them Saul, the son of Jesse, or C, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So for 40 years, they were ruled by Saul. And when he had removed him, because we know the Most High removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And this man's seed has Elohim, according to his promise, raised up Israel a Savior, Yeshua. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So we know that John preached the baptism of repentance. And that was, you know, calling the children back to their fathers and the fathers back to Yah. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think you that I am? Now, really, the Pharisees sent somebody to ask him that. As John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think you that I am? I am not he. I am not the Christ, remember. I am not Elias. I am not that prophet. Behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So John is testifying of the Messiah. He's coming after me, and I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. So this is the crowd. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, seed of Israel, and whosoever among you fears Elohim, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So he doesn't come right out and say directly to the Gentiles, but he's saying, hey, if you hear and you fear Elohim, then this word is sent to you. Now, we're going to still read and find out that these are Gentiles that he's talking to. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him, Messiah, not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, they didn't hear the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So because they didn't know it, they fulfilled the prophecy by condemning him to death. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But Elohim raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, Elohim has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Yeshua again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So he's using the psalms and Torah to testify of Messiah. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of Elohim, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So that's just his way of saying David, after he served, after he lived, he died, and he saw corruption. He rotted in the grave. Messiah did not rot in the grave. But he whom Elohim raised up again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, how they could not be justified by the law of Moses, because the law of Moses, even if you kept it all, you were still in sin, because you were created in sin. You were conceived in sin. And so the law could not account for that. The law could not get you out of it. You couldn't apologize for being born. Or repent for being born, or repent for being conceived. You can say, I'm sorry that I was ever born, or I was sorry that I was ever conceived, but you really, that was really out of your control. But it was still accounted as sin. And so the law was designed to point us to Messiah. It was to teach us right and wrong. It was to teach us the standards of the Most High and his culture and how we should live our lives and how we should love him and how we should love our brothers. But it could not justify you. And so the Most High had to make a way out of sin. So the law couldn't undo that, couldn't undo your conception. So the law couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. Not saying that it was doing away with the law of Moses. But the law of Moses, even if you kept it perfectly, you were still a sinner. And the Most High made sure of that so that nobody could get around Messiah. Nobody could say, we don't need Messiah. So he said it's not, so that nobody could brag how well they kept the law. They were still sinners. And how were they still sinners? They were conceived in sin. And so it couldn't get around that. And so the law, which was our schoolmaster, taught us what sin was, what sin is. And then it prescribed some things that we could do to come from under sin, as in under the cleanliness law, or a sacrifice. But the Most High said, I never did want to allow animal sacrifice for sin. But because of the way that you were, I would have to kill you all. And so I allowed it. Until I sent Messiah, for I came myself into the world, okay, and paid the price. Beware, therefore, lest that coming upon you, which is spoken of in the prophet, behold, you despise it, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your day. Now, as far as Israel was concerned, no man could die for another man's sin. And so the fact that Messiah came and died for everyone's sin, most of Israel, if they were adhering to the law and they didn't understand the prophet and they didn't understand Messiah, then they would have rejected this. That's why he said, you despise it. Okay, they despised the work of the Most High because they didn't understand it. And they did not accept the work of Messiah, the Most High in flesh, because they didn't understand it. Wait a minute, you told us before no man could die for another man's sin. And every man is going to be accountable for his own sin. And now you're sending, quote unquote, your son into the world to die for our sins? Then this was the argument. This was the beat that, the Orthodox, quote-unquote, Jews, those that were Torah only, and at that time there was no New Testament, It was only the gospel by Messiah and his disciples. Nothing was written yet. So they got a problem, okay? So he says, behold, you despise and wonder and perish. Why work a work in your day, a work which you shall in no wise believe? And they didn't believe it, though a man declare it unto you. So just like Messiah, when the man that was in Abraham's bosom, the rich man, said, send back somebody from the dead and tell my brothers, you know, to straighten their act up. They don't want to come here. And Messiah said, well, we're already sending somebody already going to come back from the dead and tell them. They still won't hear it. But he's talking about himself. They still won't hear it. So this is them not believing in the gospel. Okay? The Jews. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, who was left? The Gentiles thought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Teach us this gospel. Teach us how Messiah died for our sins. The Gentiles wanted to hear it, but the Jews or the Hebrews didn't. They didn't want to hear it. Well, I won't say that. They did until they saw the effect that it had on the people. Let's keep reading. Because they did want to hear it, okay? Until. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes. What's a proselyte? Not considered to be a Gentile. This is a Gentile that has converted. To believe in the Most High and to keep his statutes, laws, and commandments and his ordinances, his laws, has been circumcised if it's a male. Or if it's a female, they have accepted, you know, the laws of the Most High and have converted. So we got Jews and religious proselytes. Follow Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of Elohim. So they are, at this point, they're accepting of this gospel. These Jews and these proselytes. But the next Sabbath comes. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together. And the next Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the word of Elohim. So they are anxious. But when the Jews saw the multitude, we ain't never had this many come to the synagogue. We ain't had this many of our own brethren to come. They were filled with envy because of the crowd, the number of people, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, and contradicting and blaspheming. So all of a sudden, they changed their mind. And they are going to speak against the Most High. They're going to speak against salvation. They are going to blaspheme. And they're going to contradict what Paul is teaching and what he's saying. But the Sabbath before, they were down. It wasn't until they saw the crowd. Wait a minute. We thought this was going to be a good thing for the synagogue. But they're thinking old-fashioned ways, because they're not thinking that they're going to be preaching the gospel. They're going to continue to read in the law. And that's okay, but they are not actually embracing the gospel. And so they see the multitude, and they think about, hey, this is Paul's doctrine. And they get jealous. Everybody's excited about hearing this. How do I get my sins forgiven? And so they start speaking against them. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of Elohim should first have been spoken to you, Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting So we turn to the Gentiles. So at this point, Paul and Barnabas have made the decision that, okay, we're not gonna bring this gospel to the Jews anymore because you have rejected it, at least here at Antioch. And we're only going to tell it to the Gentiles. For so has Yah commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Now think about it. The Gentiles were coming to the synagogue, and they had been reading the law of Moses and being taught in the law of Moses and the prophets. There were some of those who were no longer classified as Gentiles because they had converted and had become proselytes. And so the congregation was kind of growing. They got Jews in there. They got proselytes. They got Gentiles. And then here comes the gospel. And now everybody's on fire. And everybody wants to know how to be saved. But it's the leaders of this synagogue that are envious. And so they start speaking against this thing. And they cause all the other Jews to reject it that are there. And probably the proselytes too. Because the proselytes have already bought into, we're no longer Gentiles. We are proselytes. We are convertees. We are as one born in the land. And the Gentiles are like, the status. What? You're going to bring us this gospel, this good news? And you're not going to bring it to the Jews anymore? And so they're happy. And the word of Yah was published throughout all the region. So verse 48 again. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of Yah, as many as were ordained, selected to eternal life believe. And the word of Yah was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. So now they're going to get the women again. Now remember, men and women didn't usually mix at the synagogues or in the temple. Or they sat separately. Now they're going to stir up the women, the ones who are devout and honorable, and the chief men of the city, and raise persecutions against Paul and Barnabas and expel them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. So remember, to shake off the dust of their feet, they're saying that they removed the promises that were brought to them, even the promise of the gospel, to the Jews that are at Antioch. And it's not the Gentiles that are acting up. It's the Hebrews that are acting up and don't want, you know, I've heard too many times where people are teaching the doctrine that it's, you know, Hebrew only. No, not according to the scriptures. It's not Hebrew only. Okay. And we do good to get back in. There's just no way for us to do the Most High the way that we did him, our forefathers. And we think we escape without some type of punishment. And so here we read in Acts chapter 13 that because of how they rejected the gospel, because of the multitude of people, out of envy, they started speaking all kind of crazy things and blaspheming and contradicting what Paul was saying. Probably went back to, you know, no man can die for my sins. And Messiah has not come. Jesus could not be the Messiah because he didn't take the throne. Because this is what Israel was looking for Yeshua to take the throne, to be the conquering Messiah. So there's two pictures of Messiah in the scripture. There is the suffering Messiah, and there is the conquering Messiah. And they wanted him at that in those days while they were up under captivity to the Romans. They wanted him to come conquering. But he came conquering sin and death, and not the Roman Empire. Then he'll do that in the last day upon his return. So because he didn't fulfill those scriptures or those prophecies concerning the conquering Messiah, then they wanted to reject him all the way. And so here we have an Antioch solely because Paul and Barnabas drew a larger crowd. Then they got jealous. And, hey, y'all ain't going to convert all these people to the way or to believers or to Christians. Y'all not going to do it. We're not going to stand for that. And so they talked against it. Okay. And this is where, from the gospel, when Paul, the most people that he's going to are still going to some Jews, but the vast majority of his audience is going to be Gentiles. Okay. So let's go to chapter 14. So we see that the gospel of Messiah is being preached. We see already that there are Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue. It's a mixed congregation. Even in these times, and this is about 13 years after Messiah's death. So it was probably happening before then that the congregation was mixed. There were Gentiles who were proselytes, convertees, wasn't just Hebrews. And even on the day of Pentecost, let's go back there. Let's go back to chapter 2 to see that there is nothing new here. Let's start in verse 6. Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you, my sister. Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. Now when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marvel, saying one to another, behold, are not all these with the Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? So they're hearing in a language that they were born, and they're saying that they're not all speaking Hebrew. They're speaking the language where they were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and in Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes. They are all there. And when it says strangers of Rome, these are not Gentiles. But they could be Gentiles if they are in the group of proselytes. But these are really talking about Jews that have moved into these other nations and were born in these other nations and are simply coming back to Jerusalem for the feast day. And the most sure that on Pentecost, that they were devout. These were all people who followed the law, statutes, commandments, the ordinances. they kept the feast day. And it included proselytes. And when it says strangers of Rome, these are Jews that were born in Rome. Paul would have been one of those. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was born in some Roman province. Messiah grew up in a Roman province, Galilee. That's a Roman province. He was born in Judah, spent part of his life in Egypt, but when they came back to Israel, they didn't stay in, there was no Israel proper. There was Israel, but it was really the kingdom of Judah. In the northern kingdom, which had been conquered centuries before, had been overtaken by the Romans. And it was now Galilee of the Gentiles, not Galilee of Israel or Galilee of Judah. It was Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a Roman province that Messiah grew up in. Province. Okay. So we see here that the congregation, even on the day of Pentecost, they are all considered to be Jews as one born in the land. Even the proselytes. That's our law. You convert to our way, we don't treat you as a Gentile. We don't treat you as an outsider. You're as one born in the land. You're like blood. And so we see this even in Antioch. Part of the congregation are proselytes, they're convertees. They're already reading the law of Moses and have committed to, you know, to living that way. They have converted. And then there are Gentiles that are in the congregation that they're trying to convert. Here comes Paul with the gospel of Messiah. And the Gentiles are like, hey, this is new to us. It's new to the Jews as well, but the Gentiles are like, hey, this is new to us, really. And we want to hear more about it. And they had convinced the Jews and the proselytes, hey, stay in the grace of the Most High. And they were going to do that until they saw the number of people that were showing up for the gospel. Then all of a sudden they flipped. And so, you know, even today, we got this spirit among our people that if you are, you know, I was accused of mixing Christianity and Hebrewism. And I just simply said this. I'm not mixing anything. The word is the word. The church didn't get everything wrong. It didn't get everything right. Israel has not gotten everything wrong. It's not gotten everything right. And so the bottom line is we are to be one people, not two separate people. And if we understand that, then we'll come out of this thing. You know, it's a hard thing when you face racism and prejudice. That's a hard thing to do, to come out of that. Yet and still, we are called by the Most High to be just that, not a part of that. And those that join with us, that join Messiah, that believe in the Most High, that believe in his salvation, that he redeemed, we're supposed to treat as one of us. One in the land. That's our law. That's the law from Torah. It's a law in the New Testament. We see that law from Torah being expressed in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 13. So we know that the synagogues had Gentiles in them. We know that we didn't just live in Israel, but that we had moved out and that we had, you know, we're living in other nations. And we were converting people. in those other nations. But at Antioch, as soon as they heard the gospel and saw how many people showed up, then they got this spirit of jealousy, spirit of envy. Now, we've been trying to convert these people all this time, and you'll come with the gospel, and they all want to hear that. They don't want to hear the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. They got envy. And so we got to make sure that we don't get caught up in that, because it is a sin, and it is a rejection of the gospel. Gospel is to everyone, to all that will hear and fear the Most High. Now, whether they keep it, like he says to keep it, that's all another story. But I just take them to Romans chapter 14. No, Romans chapter 11. You know, we got to teach the truth, but also then show them that, hey, by the truth, if you don't do what's right, the Most High says he will break you off too. He says he broke off the natural branch. He'll break you off as a Gentile. He'll break you out of the body of Messiah. And so we hear that, you know, the same thing when he says, many are called, but few are chosen. And then many say, didn't we do these works in your name? Get away from me. I never knew you. So if they don't come to the truth, then it's because he don't want them to have the truth. There's something else wrong. Then there will be a generation or a set of people who will believe it, who will keep his statutes, laws, and commandments, who will believe in Messiah, who believe in Messiah and then keep his statutes, laws, and commandments by faith in Messiah. That they understand that he came and died for our sins, not for us to continue to trespass and go back into sin. It's that he will forgive us. That's not how it works. It's a lie. Okay. So let's go to chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And let's start in verse 1. Now remember that they have just left Antioch, Paul and John, and they have gone to, or Barnabas, and they have gone to Iconium. Okay? And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. So they're still going to the Jews, but they chose to not go to the Jews in Antioch. And so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, these Greeks are Gentiles. Or else they would have just said Jews. But the audience, these other believers, are from Greece. They're Greeks. They're in the synagogue, and some of them may be proselytes. Some of them may be wanting to be converted. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. So here they did the same thing. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in Yah, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So they come in with the gospel. He got those that want to keep the law and only the law, and no man can die for your sin, so Messiah is not Messiah, and those that believe in Messiah. And it's not saying what the split is. Just some are with, whether they are Jews or Gentiles or proselytes, or with the Jews, and some are with the apostles. Only we can take that. And when there was an assault made both on the Gentiles, made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. So they got the leaders of both the Jews and the Gentiles to come against Paul and to stone them. And they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra or Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preach the gospel. So now they got to preach the gospel. We're on the run. But what we need to make note of is that these synagogues are both Jews and Gentiles. And this is before the gospel is even coming, before the church is even established. There were people who were being converted. And that's who the first Gentiles are, like Cornelius. It's not that they're actively going out into the Gentile community. The Gentiles are at the synagogue. And they are receiving the gospel via the synagogue. And there were they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man of Lystra or Lystra, impotent in his feet. So he was crippled in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul's feet, who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So Paul tells this crippled man to get up, and he's healed, and the people think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. Okay? And they called Barnabas. Now, understand that this is what the gods are up against. They are here, and even at the synagogues are competing with other gods. And the people of those nations are bringing their other gods. They're hearing about the Elohim of the Bible. Some are hearing and listening and converting. Some are thinking about converting. Some are still worshiping their gods and hearing about Torah. And so now they're hearing about the gospel, okay? And they see that Paul and Barnabas have caused a miracle to happen. They didn't do it, but the Most High did. And they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And they're going to call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury. Jupiter and Mercury. Now, those are planets that they used to worship. And so they called them these two gods because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. Would have sacrificed some people in the name of Paul or Mercury or Jupiter, because they believe that these two are gods, come down in human form. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living Elohim, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. So the Most High understood that the nations were what? Worshiping their own gods and suffered them to do so. But now is what? Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, scarce restraint restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They still having a hard time holding these people back from doing sacrifices to them. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Oh, wait a minute. these men are already against them. They've already been to these two places, Antioch and Iconium. And the Jews from there are coming there to start up some stuff. Who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So these Jews from Antioch and Iconium stirred the people up to stone Paul and left him for dead. And they threw him out of the city as if he were dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, remember that when Messiah chose Paul, he told Paul that he would suffer many things for the gospel's sake because of what he had done to the saints that were in Jerusalem and how he was going to Damascus to arrest more and imprison more. So he told him, you're going to preach this gospel, but you're going to suffer many things for it. And so it's by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh that Paul got up. Because it's by the Spirit of the Most High that he survived those stonings and those beatings. Paul went through some stuff, okay, for the gospel's sake. But it was because of what he had done prior to. Most I said, okay, you've had people killed, thought you were doing my bidding. Now I'm going to have you do my bidding, and you're going to suffer greatly for me. Because this is what you caused, okay? And when they had preached the gospel to the city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, these brothers bold now. They just got stoned by these brothers from Lystra and Iconium. They got stoned at Lystra by their brothers stirring up from Antioch and Iconium. They go back to those same cities, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of Elohim. Now, Paul realized this. Hey, I'm going to go through some stuff. We all going to go through some stuff for this gospel. And we'll suffer much tribulation for the kingdom. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting. So now the church is popping up and you got believers in both of these cities, all three of these cities. They are putting people in charge, elders, and had prayed with fasting. They commended them to Yah, of whom they believed, to Yeshua. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. So we see the gospel being preached. We see the word of the Most High being dropped. We see some people believing. We see the vast majority of the people rejecting it. They come back through, see what needs to be watered. And then they set some elders over them. Now, I'm sure that these elders had to have been baptized and filled with the Ruach for them to make them elders. They're not going to put just anybody in charge. Okay. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then fell to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of Elohim, for the work was ill. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that Elohim had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they that abode long time with the disciples. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So we see here that it's the Gentiles who are really accepting the gospel and the work that is being done is mainly among the Gentiles because Israel is continuing to be stubborn. Maybe a few aren't, but the vast majority are being stiff-necked and hard-headed. Okay, and remaining under the old way, not understanding the gospel, not understanding forgiveness or faith, not understanding the role that Messiah plays. And it's important that we understand those things and how they work in the scriptures because too often today they want to leave the law undone, undid, don't want to obey it, but say they have faith in Messiah. And because they have faith in Messiah, then they're justified. But if they truly had faith in Messiah, then they would become Messiah-like, and they would not practice sin. Would not say that they're not under the law. Because if you break the law, then you place yourself back up under the law. But we are still required to keep the law. And so, let's go to Acts chapter 15, the book of Acts chapter 15. That's one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts. Most people misread this book. In this chapter, because of the way that it's written, but Yah has to give you the understanding that and even if it's written, what should the church be telling non-believers before they even baptize them? Because a lot of them don't understand. And a lot of the churches don't even understand what sin, what true sin is. They understand that disobeying the Most High, not keeping his statutes, laws, or commandments, his ordinance, is a sin. So let's read this. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So right there, every New Testament believer should first go look up what is circumcision after the manner of Moses? What is that all about? Because this is what this is about. It's saying that you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised after the manner of Moses. This is what they're teaching. Now, without going back into the book, circumcision came by Abraham. And everybody that Abraham bought or was born into his house, was males were required to be circumcised. That was the only way to become part of, quote unquote, Israel at the time. Couldn't just join. Then when the Most High caused Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt, he expanded on that. Now, the law of circumcision under Moses was, if a Gentile or a stranger wants to come close and join the nation, they want to worship the Most High, then they got to agree to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, and they got to, their males have to be circumcised. It ain't even about the eighth day. Male children were circumcised on the eighth day up under the Abrahamic covenant after they were born and even up under the law of Moses. Okay? And if they were bought, as soon as they were bought, they were circumcised. Didn't worry about the eighth day. So they were bought, they were old enough. Really, that eighth day has to do with a male's blood, an infant male's blood. An infant child, male child blood doesn't start to coagulate until the eighth day after birth. Today they give them shots to do that, so they can circumcise them right at birth. But without those shots, the baby would bleed to death. If you don't believe me, go look it up. And that's what that eighth day was about. They would literally bleed to death if they were a male child and they were circumcised before the eighth day. Okay. So, the law under Moses is simply this. If you want to come close and you want to keep the feast days, you want to be able to enter into the temple and you want to be able to make sacrifices, you want to be considered as one in the land, then all your males had to be circumcised in order to become part of Israel. But salvation is not about becoming part of Israel. It's about becoming part of Messiah and the kingdom of Elohim, which is global. So the Pharisees interpreted that as they were, these people are joining Israel. And the law of Moses concerning circumcision is not all of the law. There's more laws than that. So when you see this term, the law of Moses, then you need to find out, is it talking about all the law of Moses, or is it talking about a specific part of the law of Moses? And when it says of Moses, that was given through Moses. It's not the law made up by Moses. Moses didn't make a law that the Most High didn't tell him to make. It was really the law as it was given to Moses. But they have it worded here, and I think it's worded this way for a reason. The law of Moses. It's not Moses' law. But that's the way it makes it sense. Okay, so let's continue. So the question is, they got to be circumcised in order to be saved. They cannot be saved if they're not circumcised. When, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, no small argument and disputation with them, this is a big argument, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. Okay, there's such a big dispute, argument over this. Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved? They do have to be circumcised in order to become part of Israel. But there is no such thing when it comes to the kingdom of the Most High. Two separate things. Okay. So they send Paul and Barnabas and a few other men to Jerusalem with this question. Because Paul is saying, hey, they don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But these Pharisees are telling everybody, hey, they got to be circumcised before they can be saved. Okay. So they're coming to Jerusalem with this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversation of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren, telling, you know, all the brethren about, and he's got to be Gentile brethren because most of the Jews ain't happy about this. Okay. So they got to be talking to Gentiles mainly about how the Gentiles and other cities are accepting the gospel. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that Elohim had done with them. There arose up certain sect of the Pharisees. Now remember, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection, so forth and so on, and the Sadducees don't. And there's some Pharisees that have been converted and working in the church. So But their understanding is that the Jews, the Gentiles, have to keep the law of Moses concerning circumcision. And so they're teaching that, hey, if you don't come and get circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's not part of the gospel. So let's see what happens. So, but there arose up certain sects of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, command them to keep all of the law of Moses, 613 laws. Nobody's going to be able to do that. But really, that is unrealistic because it takes time to learn the law of Moses, all 613 laws. So, and that's not what this verse is saying, but that's how it's worded. But it's really saying to keep the law of Moses concerning circumcision. Okay. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter, this one matter. Do the Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved? And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago Elohim made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And Elohim, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So he said, hey, he ain't shown no difference between us and the Gentiles. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you Elohim to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, talking about the Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He's not talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the law of Moses concerning circumcision. And the problem was this. Think about it. You got people that moved away from Jerusalem, that moved away from Israel, moved into foreign nations. That is the witness of Acts chapter 2. From Egypt and Pamphylia and Crete and Arabia and Mesopotamia and Egypt and strangers of Rome and proselytes all over the Mediterranean. You can't just catch a boat anytime you want to get back to Jerusalem. It is usually a 2 or 3 month trip. The law required that when a male child was born that he had to be circumcised at the temple. They couldn't keep it. They could not arrange every time that the woman got pregnant that they were going to have the child within 8 days, a 8 days journey of Jerusalem. Now, the Most High made sure that Messiah, that was kept, but Israel was not keeping it. So Peter said, hey, why are you going to put a yoke on them? Why are you going to put this requirement on them that we, our fathers were not able to keep? We ain't been doing this. Okay? They weren't able to bear it. That's the problem. But we believe that through the grace of Yah, Yeshua HaMashiach, we shall be saved even as they. We ain't been able to do it, and we believe that they're going to be able to be saved through Messiah just like we are. Then all the multitude kept silent. Whoa. What Peter just said. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders Elohim had done among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen unto me. Simon has declared how Elohim at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, the tabernacle of David. When I read this verse before, it always sounded like it was really just talking about the rebuilding of the tabernacle. But that's not really what it's saying. Let's think about what it says, the prophecy that it's tied to. This is talking about the tabernacle of David also had Gentile nations there that were converting to the way, to Judaism. It wasn't just Israel. But whosoever would come and wanted to serve the true and living Elohim. It wasn't just Israel there. That's why he says, I'm going to build again the tabernacle of David. It's talking about including the Gentiles. So we got to understand that this was always the Most High's desire. So after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. Somehow the tabernacle got torn down, some things, or it wasn't torn down, but some policies changed, and they weren't doing things because they had, for a long time in other places they had lost the law. So they were doing things of their own accord, of their own understanding, but David knew how things were supposed to be set up. He set them up, and then Israel corrupted itself. And it became Israel only, when that was not the way it was from the beginning, even up under the law of Moses. The law is given to you by Moses. So the Most High says, I'm going to redo this thing again. I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which includes Jew and Gentile, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after Yah. So this tabernacle that David had built, his original purpose was to draw men to Elohim, all men, no matter where they were from. That the residue of men might seek after Yah, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith Yah, who doeth all these things. So this is raising up again that tabernacle, and it had to be a point, a time, where the temple, as it was built by David or King Solomon, set up in place, and who was supposed to come to it? All men. Somewhere along the line, that was lost. They became Israel only. And if you were only a Hebrew, if you weren't a Hebrew, then you couldn't get into the tabernacle. But there was a way to do that under the law of Moses. They just had to agree, had to change their life. And so somewhere this was lost, and the Most High said he's going to reestablish it. Okay? Keep going. Known unto Elohim are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, trouble not the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to Elohim. We're not going to trouble them with everything. And we're not going to trouble them with circumcision. So let's see what we're supposed to trouble them with. But that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols, don't serve other gods, and from having sex outside of marriage, and from things that are strangled, and from blood, the eating of blood. This is what's required for them to receive salvation. Don't say nothing about circumcision. Not going to trouble them with that. Not going to trouble them with the other 609 or 10 laws of Moses. Why? He's going to tell us why, okay? For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him. Remember, the Gentiles that were receiving the gospel, they were already in the synagogue. It wasn't just the general population of the Gentile nation. These were Gentiles that were already seeking to convert. Now, salvation is unto them. And they will learn the rest that they need to learn in the sanctuary about the laws of Moses, about what they should do. But we're not going to shotgun blast them and say, hey, you got to know all these 613 laws to be saved. And we're not going to tell you, male, oh yeah, you got to get cut too. You got to be circumcised. No, we're not going to tell them that either. Have them to abstain from the worshiping of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood, the consumption of blood, to enter into the kingdom of the Most High. So we shouldn't be telling them that they got to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments to be saved. We shouldn't be telling them that before we will baptize them, they got to be circumcised. I know that there's a church out here, a camp, big camp in Chicago, that will not baptize somebody unless they've been circumcised if they're a male, especially if they're Hebrew. But even Hebrews come with a Gentile mentality, not knowing the law, 99% of the time. And so to put that requirement on them is actually against the scripture. I'm sure after they have been baptized and they have received the Ruach HaKodesh and they are reading in the laws that they understand that, hey, if I want to come close, if I want to be a part of Israel, if I want to keep the feast days, if I want to keep the Passover, there's a law concerning the Passover. When I taught that to one of my brothers, he was like really upset because he just going to keep the Passover. And dude, there are laws concerning the Passover. And you must be circumcised to keep it if you are a male. That's because you want to keep the Passover. They don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But they do have to be circumcised if they want to keep the Passover. That's a law concerning. That wasn't done away with. And see, so these are Hebrew, so-called Hebrew teachers, and don't understand the laws themselves, coming with truly a Christian mentality. Well, because I'm a Christian and it's in the Bible, I can just do it. No, you have no understanding. You can't just do it. There are rules and regulations and laws concerning this. You must abide by them. So the letter just told you that, hey, for salvation, make sure that they're not worshiping other gods. But see, if we tell them, hey, are you still keeping Christmas? Are you still keeping Easter? Are you keeping Halloween? Are you keeping Thanksgiving? Valentine's Day? Any of these pagan holidays that are tied to another god? We should be asking that question. Are you doing those things? Because you can no longer do those things. Even though the vast majority of quote-unquote Christians are still doing those things. But that's the fallacy that he just told you right here. Forsake the worshiping of other idols. Of idols. Those other gods are idols. But we don't tell them to stop. Because we have no understanding. You're too busy trying to make somebody keep the entire law. They're supposed to be baby steps. And when they make the commitment, they understand that, hey, I can't keep these things because they're tied to other deities. See, how many of us, when we witness, ask people, are you worshiping other gods? Because you know you can't do that no more. Well, no, I'm not worshiping any other god, not that I know of. Well, you're doing Valentine's Day, you're doing Christmas, you're doing Thanksgiving, you're doing Halloween, you're doing Easter. You celebrate any of the pagan holidays other than those? Well, yeah, I do those, but you know, you got to stop before you can be baptized. Because those things are directly tied to idols. One of the requirements, that they abstain from the pollution of idols. Stop with that nonsense. But I ain't never heard nobody tell somebody they got to stop that. Then abstain from what? Fornication. Yeah, it might be your custom that you go out and get whoever you want to get, however many times you want to do it. So if you want to come to Messiah, you only do that if you're married. Not if you're intending on getting married. If you're married. And from things strangled. How is the meat killed? Do you know? Now, most of the world has gotten away from strangling animals, killing them that way. That's just about a given. But a lot of people still consume blood on their steak. Their steak, they eat it rare or medium well, blood still coming out of it. Rare. I was at a Japanese restaurant where they cook the food in front of you. And this woman and her husband came to sit down, and she asked for her meat rare. She said, what I want you to do is take it, put it on a grill, they go, turn it over, and put it on my plate. It was still raw. And she ate it. And a lot of people still consume blood that way. But we got to let them know, hey, you can't do that. That's part of your salvation. Before we even offer them to be baptized, required. But they've made it, oh, confess your sins, then we'll baptize you. Wait a minute. What about the worship of these false idols? What about participating in those things? It says to avoid, abstain from the pollution of idols. Only way you're going to abstain from that stuff is not to do it. But they don't know not to do it because they have tied Messiah with everything. We'll just do it in the name of Elohim. And we'll tie him to every other pagan deity. And continue doing what we're doing. That is wrong. And that's why a lot of people don't get filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. They're still worshiping pagan idols. Now, let's keep going. The rest of the stuff, we're supposed to learn in the sanctuary. I don't care whether it's a Christian church, whether it is a Jewish church, a synagogue. They're supposed to be teaching the law for the Most High. They are not. And not even in the so-called Jewish church. Why? Because there's no way that they would be accepting same-sex marriage and saying they're keeping the laws of the Most High. It's impossible. So they're not doing it either. But this is where they should be learning. The statutes, laws, commandments of the Most High. Most of the churches want to stay in the New Testament. We ain't up under that law. Yes, you are. You're still up under that law. And you're supposed to learn it every Sabbath. You ain't supposed to be going to church on Sunday. You're supposed to be going on Sabbath. That's according to Acts chapter 15. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, teach the law, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day, not every Sunday. But they choose to corrupt themselves. They choose to do that. As I said, a lot of those denominations will not read this book. Because they find out that, hey, this is how the early church was doing it, and we're not doing it that way. We've evolved. We have metamorphosed. This is modern times. That's old times. Whatever lie they got to tell themselves not to do this. But I'm here to tell them. They are way off base. And what they are teaching is a lie. Flat out, it's a lie. I'll tell any pastor that, any bishop, any cardinal, any father, any teacher of the scriptures, that they are teaching falsehood. They're teaching the doctrine of men, as the Bible says. Taking the doctrine of men for the commandments of Elohim. When they are contrary to. So, a lot of people don't like to stay up under my teaching. Because they do not want to be held accountable. And I already know it. It's okay. Don't have to. I ain't gonna lie to you though. And I ain't gonna teach you no half truth. Convenient. Because I'm held accountable. If I do that, I'm held accountable for it. So I'm not teaching you the word of Miles. I'm rightfully dividing the word of Elohim for you. And it's in black and white. So just as I said earlier, they are using the Saturday Sabbath to calculate when Pentecost is, when Easter is, and at the same time, not keeping Sabbath. So, let's stop here for today. We'll pick this back up at verse 26 on next Tuesday. We will do the new moon service that we will do a makeup service on Thursday that we missed the last night. It just totally slipped my mind. So we will do it on Thursday. We will not have the business meeting. We will spend the time with the Most High and welcome in the new month, the last month of the year, and make up that sermon for that service that we missed. That being said, may the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember, I love you, I really do, but I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Hear Elohim and keep His commandments, saints, for this is our whole duty. Shalom and enjoy the rest of your evening. And let me play the thing. But just remember that, whoever you're witnessing to, those are the things that are required before they ever even get baptized. All right.